in silent preparation. So we prepare to receive the Word of God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves together. And Father, we thank you for your Word, which is infallible and inerrant and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Father, for your truth. We pray that you might sanctify us through your truth, because your Word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 6, speaking on spiritual gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. First of all, he says we have gifts differing. Not all believers have the same spiritual gift. There is a variety in the body of Christ designed by the Holy Spirit, but all these gifts complement one another. These gifts are complementary gifts because the Holy Spirit orchestrates who gets what gift. That's very important. So would that also include the gift of tongues? Yes. It's the Holy Spirit who coordinates these gifts. But he coordinates it in such a manner that they all function perfectly, beautifully together, if the born-again believer, of course, chooses to utilize his or her spiritual gift properly. So even when tongues was in vogue, this gift was given sovereignly by the Holy Spirit at the point of faith in Christ. Very important. That fact alone would blow away 90% of the tongues movement today as false. Think about that. If all spiritual gifts were given at the point of faith in Christ, and that includes back then the gift of tongues, then it would not be a gift to be sought for after salvation. None of these gifts are sought for after salvation. See, all you need to do is study two or three doctrines, and the whole charismatic movement goes out the window. I'm not trying to be critical against the charismatic movement, but it's damaging to the believer's spiritual life. So, when you properly exegete the Word of God, you see that the modern-day charismatic movement does not line up with the Word of God. So, these gifts are differing. They're given by God's grace, meaning unmerited favor. So, we have differing gifts, and it's in accordance not with human merit. It's another thing. It's not because a believer is smart, a believer has natural talent, intellect, human ability, but this is divine enablement given by the Lord. So the grace of God, of course, is unmerited favor, not based on any human achievement. And we look at men sometimes after the flesh. Look at that person's intellect. Look at that person's strength or talent or so forth. These are given by grace, meaning undeserved favor. Now, these gifts differ according to the grace that is given to us, Paul including himself, and the very first one we'll see here in a minute. But grace, these gifts are given irregardless of talent or natural ability, and these gifts are not based on human merit or achievement. Let's look at a couple verses on that. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul states here, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's a great motto, isn't it? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Notice that. It wasn't useless, unproductive. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Probably here referring to all the apostles he mentioned previously in the previous verse. Paul labored more than all the apostles combined. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So he gives credit to God's divine enablement. And he's a product of God's grace. He was saved by God's grace, and he labors by God's grace. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. Wherefore I was made a servant or a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. Notice that. Paul was made a servant by the gift of grace, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. That's divine power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Paul had a proper self-estimate, didn't he? He understood grace. And he considered himself the least of all the saints. Is this grace given? That's interesting. He called himself earlier chief of sinners. Now in his saved status, he calls himself least than less of all the saints. So there's humility in action. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Word fellowship is, we can translate, dispensation. The dispensation of the mystery, that's the church age. It's unforeseen in the Old Testament. This church age was a mystery, unprophesied by the Old Testament prophets. And this is a special revelation given to Paul. Certain doctrines about the church age was uniquely revealed to Paul, and became part of Pauline doctrine and biblical doctrine. So he has a duty to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery. You need to distinguish the Mosaic Law from the dispensation of the grace of God, the mystery age, from the future millennial kingdom, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. Notice that. God knew about it. And that's it. God knew about it, but God revealed that to Paul in a revelation. We have certain revelatory gifts, and Paul had several revelatory gifts given, including the gift of apostle and prophet. The apostle Paul had both revelatory gifts. And so he says here, who created all things by Christ Jesus. So Paul understood the grace of God and the effectual working of the divine power through him. Now, let's deal with the first spiritual gift listed in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. And we're going to camp on this tonight. We'll just deal with the first one. It's a crucial one to understand, especially in this age, this time, the times we're living in. It's prophecy. Prophecy. A lot of misunderstanding about this spiritual gift. Hopefully we can clear the water. Here we have the Greek word prophetia. Prophetia. What is prophecy? Well, here's one definition. Speaking truth directly revealed from God. The element of prediction is normally involved. And I would say this, for a person who had to get the prophecy, there would be some time in his ministry when he would predict the future. You can't have the gift of prophecy without a predictive element. Very important. Now, you can't have prophecy that doesn't contain a predictive element, but if someone had a gift of prophecy, that would be included somewhere in that gift. When we study the gift of prophecy, the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament prophets, you see a predictive element. Why is that important? We have people running around today claiming the gift of prophecy, and then they argue that there's no predictive element in it. And then they take a verse out of context in 1 Corinthians 14 and say prophecy is simply for exhortation and comfort. And then they try to apply that to the gift of pastor-teacher. And they try to claim the pastor-teacher has the gift of prophecy. Let me make this very clear. I do not have the gift of prophecy. And no other pastor teacher at this present time has it either. So, this was, even when prophecy was in vogue, and we're going to show you that prophecy has ceased. This spiritual gift does not continue throughout the church age. Very important. When did it cease? Well, I'll give you previews of the coming attractions. This gift ceased with the completion of the book of Revelation, the last prophetic portion that God gave for the church age. Very important. So since the book of Revelation was written, you're not going to add to or take away from the words of this prophecy. So, with that simple fact in mind, what would that mean? That means anyone today claiming this spiritual gift is false. That's straightforward, but that's true. Anyone claiming at all to have the gift of prophecy is a false teacher. So, getting ahead of myself. All right. Let us prophesy. Here it says these grace gifts are given, whether prophecy. And Paul mentioned this, the spiritual gift first, because he had it. So why does he mention prophecy first? Well, there's a couple reasons. One of the most important gifts existing at that time, second in importance only to the gift of apostle. The gift of apostle was first in importance. The second most important spiritual gift existing then in the body of Christ was the gift of prophecy. Second reason, Paul himself had the gift. So he starts out with prophecy. And as we noticed in our exegesis of Romans 12:1, Paul was speaking by the spiritual gift. He was communicating information through that spiritual gift of prophecy. Now, how are we to prophesy? How were they, the prophets, to prophesy? Here, Paul says, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, let me read you this quote here from the Believer's Bible Commentary by MacDonald and Farstead, Thomas Nelson Publishers. Here's the quote. This may mean according to the rule or norm of the faith. That is, in accordance with the doctrines of the Christian faith as they are found in the Scriptures. Or, number two, it may mean according to the proportion of our faith, that is, to the extent that God gives us faith. Most versions supply the word "are" here, but it is not found in the original. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of, not our faith, but proportion of faith. Now, I believe the first one is the right interpretation. When they were to prophesy, it had to be in line with what was already revealed in the Word of God. There had to be checks and balances on the prophecy. Prophecy, even in the Old Testament, had to be tested. Otherwise, how would you know someone claiming from God to be a prophet, speaks a prophetic revelation? How would you know whether that was true or false? You would have something to compare it to. You would have the already revealed Word of God. That's why even in the Corinthian church there was an individual who prophesied, Jesus is accursed. They had a word from the Lord, and the individual said, Jesus is accursed. And Paul really rebuked that prophecy. He said, that's not by the Spirit of God. It's a false prophecy. And we have a lot of people running around today claiming to be prophets, and their prophetic message turns out to be false, and they should be utterly rejected. And why people still continue to listen to their ministries, I have no idea. A prophet had to be right. A biblical prophet had to be right 100% of the time. You got this idea called these individuals such as Wayne Grudem, who's involved in the Vineyard movement, and he talks about the idea of fallible prophets today. That's ridiculous. You're receiving a revelation from God, it's going to be accurate, it's going to be truthful, otherwise it did not come from God. Fallible prophets. That way they can excuse that the prophet makes a prophecy, and if it doesn't come true, they claim he's still a prophet because there's such things as fallible prophecies. See how they try to get around the Word of God? That's the newest, slickest device getting around the Word of God. Fallible prophets. Now, they're either false or true. If they speak a false prophecy, they're not a fallible prophet, they're a false prophet. And the Bible mentions many of those, including some that even for the future tribulation generation. So, when you prophesy, you better make sure it's lining up with the doctrines of the Christian faith. So you have other people running around today who prophesy, and they don't even believe in the Trinity. Now tell me, they can receive a revelation from God, but they can't even exegete the Scriptures with the basic doctrine of the Trinity. And you're going to listen to that ministry? They get the Trinity screwed up. And then they claim to be a prophet. How absurd. How ridiculous. You got to prophesy, and it better be in line with the text of the Word of God, the Scripture. You prophesy according to the canon, the rule, the standard of the Word of God. Otherwise, it's false. Now, let's take a look at the word faith, how it is used. There are several different ways. Context determines how words are used. Here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 23, we have an example of faith being the Word of God. But they have heard only that he which persecuteth us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. Here he's talking about the Christian way of life or Bible doctrine, the faith. Jude chapter 3, another usage of the word faith that's parallel to how this text uses it. Jude verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, Jude was going to give a treatise about our salvation, but he ended up talking about false teachers. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should contend, notice this, contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The faith, meaning Bible doctrine or the Word of God. Contend earnestly for those doctrines that are revealed and recorded in the inerrant, infallible Word of God. Contend for it. Don't back off. So the faith is used of the Word of God here. And then, verse 20, but you, beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, meaning you're in fellowship when you pray, building up yourself on the most holy faith, the Word of God. So, a prophet is to prophesy according to the Word of God, what was already revealed. And if this prophecy did not line up with Scripture, it was false. That's our guide and our rule. So here, Paul begins with the first spiritual gift, prophecy, because that is what he was exercising in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. I'll read that. I said Romans 12, 1 earlier. I meant 3. But I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. Notice that. Paul is speaking. I'm saying. I'm communicating how? By means of the grace given. I'm going to give you some information about spiritual gifts. And in doing so, he's exercising his revelatory gift of prophecy. He's giving information on spiritual gifts. So Paul is exercising that, and that's why he lists it. One of the reasons why he lists it first. Defining prophecy further. Prophecy is speaking truth directly revealed from God. What do we do today? We interpret the Scripture already revealed. There's a difference. We're not receiving new information. And when the Holy Spirit teaches us, that's called illumination. Keep the doctrine of illumination separate from revelation. Revelation, you're receiving it directly from God. The Word of God has already been revealed, and when we study it, the Holy Spirit illuminates us to the understanding of the text. That continues throughout the church age, illumination. Revelation does not through the gift of prophecy. That canon of Scripture is closed, so we study those 66 books of the Bible that have already been revealed. We accurately interpret it, and the Holy Spirit illuminates it to our understanding. So, prophecy, speaking truth directly revealed from God. This gift, although not limited to foretelling, always, notice this, always had a predictive element in it. Once again, that doesn't mean that every prophecy had a predictive element, but if you had that gift, it would be somewhere included. Predictive element. That blows away the Baptist view, and I'll say it, many of the Baptists, not going to lump them all, that say that, well, the preacher today is a prophet. He's just foretelling. The preacher is foretelling. No, the preacher is not a prophet. Even back then, teaching, pastor teaching, and prophecy were distinguished. Those were three separate spiritual gifts. The pastor today is not a prophet. Now, let's take a look at tests. How do you test prophecy? Let's take a look at the Old Testament prophets and see the tests laid down for them. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name. You say, I got a word from the Lord. Okay. The prophet that presumes to speak in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak. He's claiming it, but I didn't give it. What about that individual? Or shall speak in the name of other gods. Even that prophet shall die. It's severe. Well, what if he's a fallible prophet? Sorry, buddy, it's too late. You're already dead. See? There's no second chance. That prophet, if he was living in the Old Testament, too late, buddy. And if thou shalt say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? How are we going to test? Notice this. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is, the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. How about that? Here's a test laid down. He predicts something, it doesn't come to pass. That guy is a false prophet and under judgment by God. And you don't have to fear whatever he says if it's a message of judgment. See? Now we're going to show you in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah's day, of a false prophet and what happened to him, and the true prophet. Here we have a test, Jeremiah the true prophet, and then we have the false prophet. Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 28. So we will see this test applied historically in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 28. Prophecy of Hananiah, his false prophecy. Now, this section of Scripture was given around August-September 593 B.C. This is very important historically. We know that there were three captivities by the Babylonians, and finally Jerusalem fell in 586 B.C. So they were under we could say that the Babylonians were beginning to breathe down their neck, so to speak. 7 years later, in 586 B.C., the city of Jerusalem was captured, and the Jews were taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. This is days of national decline of the southern nation, Judah. And it came to pass that same year, in the beginning of a reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, one of the last kings of the southern kingdom, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azor, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spoke unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priest and of all the people, saying, notice how he phrases it, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. Okay, he's claiming this is from God. The God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. He's referring here, Daniel went in the first captivity in 605 B.C. So he says, well, 2 years, he's going to break the power of Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went to Babylon. They were carried off, including the king to Babylon. Saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now we'll continue reading. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests, in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord. See, this guy was given false hope. But you know what? Imagine the ear ticklers then. Oh, that's so good. That's great. Our enemies are going to be defeated. The king's going to come back. Our king is going to be established, continue, and all that. What did Jeremiah say? Even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. He's saying, I wish that was true. That would be good. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all thy people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war, of evil, pestilence, disease. The prophet which prophesied of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. So he's referring back to that test in Deuteronomy. Will it come to pass like you said? Now, here's what Hananiah the prophet did. He wanted some visual aids. So Hananiah did this. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. See, Jeremiah is very visual, carrying this oxen yoke around his head, referring to the captivity of the Babylonians, you know, the burden of that. Hananiah, what did he do? Broke it. So he was saying, you know, they're going to return. They're going to return. Those captives are going to return from Babylon, including the king. Then Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet. After that, Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all those nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. That could be written today. Mr. False Prophet, are making people to trust in a lie. And that the severe judgment becomes because of that. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee off from off the face of the earth. Now here's a judgment. You remember in Deuteronomy, the false prophet, what was his judgment? Death. Here it is. This year thou shalt die. Now, how about that? You're going to die this year because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. That's what false prophecy does. It's rebellion against, what is it? It's rebellion against the revealed Word of God. That's exactly what false prophecies are. You can't. You don't appreciate the Word of God to exegete it. You have to listen to some guy on TV give his prediction. You're in rebellion against the Word of God. You're rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah, the prophet, died the same year in the seventh month. There it is. Pretty severe, isn't it? What does the Lord think about that? The Lord takes these things seriously. And today, false prophets are corrupting the body of Christ, the church. And severe judgment will be upon them. God may be long-suffering and keep them around for a while, but you know what? Their message is under condemnation. And if they are believers, and I doubt that in many cases, if they are, they're going to have to stand before the Bema Seat judgment of Christ in shame and embarrassment. So, there's the test case. So, notice how in 598 and 597 B.C., what the real word was. So here, we have earlier Jeremiah's prediction. You remember that king that he mentioned? Notice this, 24. As I live, saith the Lord, though Kaniah, there's another name, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, wore the signet upon my right hand, ring finger, yet would I pluck thee hence, and I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and to the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and to the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and the mother that bare thee, into another country, where you were not born. Notice this last phrase. And there you shall die. Now, he lived a long time, this king. Quite a few years in Babylonian captivity. But he died not in Jerusalem. He died in Babylon. Jeremiah predicted this about this king earlier. And here this guy Hananiah comes and he breaks Jeremiah's yoke and he teaches something different. He teaches something different against what? The portion of faith, the Word of God. See that? Jeremiah, the true prophet, predicted that he would go into captivity and he would die in captivity. Hananiah, the false prophet, said he would return with the captives and the nation Babylon would be broken, and that would happen in 2 years. So you have a contradiction there between the false prophecy and the true prophecy. And which one came to pass? Jeremiah's prophecy came to pass exactly as he said. Who was the true prophet? Jeremiah. Who was the false prophet? Hananiah. So we have the test case laid down. Let's take a look at the New Testament. So, prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Here it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. See, it was apparently a prophetic word. Some individual in the congregation got up and said, you know, I got a word from the Lord. Jesus is accursed. Let's apply this. Maybe today someone would get up and say the Trinity is a false doctrine. Jesus Christ is not equal with God the Father. That's how it could carry over today. Jesus is accursed by God. Well, that contradicts many, many passages about who the Savior is. And that's a false prophecy, even back when the prophetic gift was being exercised. That's the false thing in the New Testament. We saw in the Old Testament Hananiah's prophecy. Now we have a New Testament example of a false prophecy. Let's lay down some principles about these things. First of all, the spiritual gift of apostleship was superior to the gift of prophecy. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to begin in this and work our way through this section of Scripture. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. I'm not going to get into great detail because we already went through. We have on tape, and those who are listening, the tapes are free from our 1 Corinthians series. We went verse by verse through chapter 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. But take a look at verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers. He's listing the spiritual gifts in importance. First, what was it? Apostles. That's the primary gift existing then. Second, prophecy. What would be number three, shortly behind that? Teaching. Oh. Now, what does that tell us when we have apostles and prophets, the foundation of the church? What's prominent today? Teaching continues still, and it is prominent over the other spiritual gifts. Teaching. So we have apostles, prophecy, teaching, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, government, diversity of tongues. We have a mixture here of temporal spiritual gifts and those who spiritual gifts that continue. Are all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers, or all workers or of miracles, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? The obvious answer is no. Notice how tongues is last in importance. So even then, prophecy was far superior than tongues. That's why we see that in 1 Corinthians 14. The church should covet the best gifts. When it says covet the best gifts, that doesn't mean you seek the gift of tongues. That verse 31 is in the plural and is referring to the church. The church as a whole body should emphasize the most important gifts, which would be the first three back then: apostles, prophecy, and teaching. Covet earnestly, plural, the church, not individuals. Individuals don't seek spiritual gifts. They can find out what they already have and use it. They're not to seek it. This is the church. The church should promote the more important gifts. So if you have a church dominated by tongue speaking, they're not coveting earnestly the best gifts, are they? No, they're not. With teaching being number three, and that's not prominent in those churches, they're out of order. It's against Scripture. Point number two. The spiritual gift of apostleship was superior to the gift of tongues. So, we have apostleship is superior to prophecy, and apostleship is also superior to tongues. We saw that in verse 28, and in chapter 14, verse 18 to 20. Notice what Paul said. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Hey, then people highlight that and say, yeah, that's right. But did you realize the gift of tongues was human languages, and Paul, being a missionary to many different locations, needed to know, well, the Holy Spirit gave him supernatural knowledge of dialects and languages he didn't learn previously. Multilingual Paul, used on his missionary journeys. The word tongues is not speaking in gibberish either. It was human languages when it was in use. 19. Yet in the church, here it is, now the assembly, I had rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue and babbling up and down all day. I'd rather teach Bible doctrine than have a tongue service with 10,000 babbling tongues. Well, it wasn't Babel back then. Even the analogy here, when it was legitimate human languages, but today it's mainly Babel. I'd rather teach the Word of God than listen to Babel. That's a simple way of putting this verse. Now look at verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. What are tongue speakers? Children. They talk like children, blah, 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 blah. A baby goes goo, goo, ga, ga. A baby can make up syllables. They talk that way, and that's the way they are spiritually. meaning principle, you will never ever grow to spiritual maturity in a prominent tongue-speaking church. Can't happen. They de-emphasize the teaching of the Word of God, promote tongues, their children, and their understanding. Don't be children in your understanding. He's telling the Corinthian church that emphasized the gift of tongues, even when it was valid. How about that? Even when it was valid. Howbeit in malice be ye children, don't be sophisticated in the exercise of your old sin nature. That's basically what that is saying. In regards to the use of the old sin nature, don't be sophisticated. As you get a little bit older, you become more sophisticated in how to exercise your sin nature. No, we need to be children in innocence related to sin. In malice be ye children, but in understanding be full-grown adults. And your understanding of the Word of God, be full-grown adults. Next principle. The gift of teaching is superior to the gift of tongues. How about that? Even then, teaching was supposed to be more prominent than tongues. Teaching. It's number three in the list. Apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly, teachers. Number three. Where's tongues? Last. We got the reverse order today. Oh, we don't want to learn the Word of God. It's too intellectual. That's what they say about charismatic people that come into churches like this. I've heard this comment over. It's too intellectual. So you want to be children in your understanding. Is that right? Is that you want to be a child in your understanding instead of a full-grown adult? Adults, you have to think through problems, learn, and implement those problem-solving devices in the human realm and in the spiritual realm. You don't want to do that, though. You want to emote and get your emotions jacked up and feel good. But you know what? If you learn Bible doctrine, you're going to find you're going to feel much more better long-term than you are jacked up in a short-term service where you get manic depressive and you go, and the next day you're in depression, deep depression, down the roller coaster, and you have to go back and get jacked up again in your emotions, and that's all you're on, is emotional roller coaster. Be full-grown adults. Don't be a child. We're to press on to spiritual maturity, and we're going to tie this in with Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. When we get there, we're going to talk about the Hebrews problem that they were not pressing on, and in chapter 6, verse 1, let us go on to spiritual maturity. Here's a command. All born-again believers' goal is spiritual maturity, and that takes hour after hour after hour of hearing, listening, metabolizing Bible doctrine. It doesn't come short-term. It's the long haul. It doesn't come in a short emotional service. Another principle, all apostles had the additional gift of prophecy, but not all prophets had the gift of apostleship. We find this as a rule. Paul had both. But on the contrary, the prophets did not have the gift of apostleship. Apostles had to have, because prophecy was a revelatory gift. Apostles had to have revelatory gifts to communicate the Word of God. And then the canon of Scripture was not complete at that time. As a church body, we need to place priority on the best gifts. Example in Corinth, prophecy over tongues. Today, look at this, today, pastor, teacher, teaching the Word of God. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 14. And he gave some apostles and some prophets. Those, according to Ephesians 2:20, were foundational spiritual gifts that have since ceased. Then we have numerically the evangelist. They bring in numerically numbers. They give a clear gospel presentation. And then we have the PT. One office, one article, between two nouns. We have that principle that this would be translated pastor-teachers. One office. The PT. The pastor-teacher. Why? The PT equips the saints for the work of the ministry. He doesn't do the work of the ministry. He equips the saints, the body of Christ, who can use their spiritual gift in the ministry. He's an equipper. That's his job. It's the body of Christ who should be doing those things, the other ministry things. Then, why he does this teaching? It says, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, that's not going to be interdenominational. This within harmony within a local assembly. So you don't have schisms and factions and splits. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, getting to know Christ on a more intimate basis as you learn the Word of God, unto a mature man. Very important. Teleos. When it says, let us go on to spiritual maturity, related, almost identical Greek word was used. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ-likeness is your goal. And what was the chief virtue of Christ? He manifests love. Then, that we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Every false doctrine that blows in the town, you're a sucker. You go out to P.T. Barnum that's rolling in the town to see his sideshow, and you go after that in some new way. No, the pastor just another night of Bible teaching. How boring. I like this guy rolling in the town. He looks pretty interesting. So go out to P.T. Barnum out there in the circus show, performing all his circus acts. You're like a child blown on the ocean back and forth. And you're a sucker in a card game. That's exactly by the sleight of men. A crap shooter. You're a crap shooter in the crappy game of life. And cunning, craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. These guys are hoodwinkers, liars, snake oil salesmen, and many of them try to handle snakes. But you know what? There's a way to handle snakes. There's certain things you do so they won't bite you, and then they think, well, this must be of God. You go to a real snake's den, let me see you. Let me see you do it. Go to a real snake's den. Yeah, we're supposed to handle snakes. They take that at the end of the book of Mark. No, that was the early stages of the early church. Paul did it. He was bitten by one, shook it off in the fire, didn't bother him. It's not like what's going on today in certain churches in West Virginia. Snake handlers. Then, speaking the truth in love, may grow up to him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. The whole body supplies and so forth. So, don't be a child. You need to sit under Bible doctrine. Another principle. To get the prophecy included what? Edification, exhortation, and comfort, but was not limited to that. Let me show you this in 1 Corinthians 14. Notice that. Look at verse 3. 1 Corinthians 14, 3. And this is how a lot of those people who believe that maybe the pastor is a prophet because this is what he does. He that prophesies speaks unto men for edification, building up, exhortation, and comfort. Now, wait a second. He's describing the results of the prophetic ministry. He's not limiting it to that. The prophetic ministry is not limited to edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's exactly what a teaching ministry does. That's why some people take this verse and say, well, then the prophetic ministry must be the teaching ministry. No, it was a separate gift. The result of genuine prophecy builds up, comforts, and edifies. Example of Isaiah predicting about the Messiah. That was a predictive prophecy by Isaiah the prophet, but you know what? We have comfort, ye my people. See? A prophecy given genuinely at that time by the Lord would bring comfort and exhort and encourage. Isaiah the prophet. Example, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 through 3. But in doing so, Isaiah predicted the future. Notice this. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, crying to her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. He gives a prediction now of John the Baptist, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Here in anticipating, Israel anticipating their Messiah, even the forerunner to the Messiah, that was a comforting message. That was a comforting prophecy. So we have an Old Testament example of how the prophet would comfort, edify, and exhort, predicting the future. Why predicting the future? So it wasn't limited to those three things. So don't take 1 Corinthians 14:3 and say, that's it, that's what the gift of prophecy is. No. It has a predictive element in it which can comfort, exhort, and edify. So look at verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Want comfort here? He shall gather the lambs with his arm. Here's a picture of the Messiah in the millennial kingdom. And carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. A message of peace and comfort and hope. It's a genuine prophetic prophecy. Another principle. There is also a separate gift of exhortation and teaching. So the gift of prophecy includes more than those two elements. See? It includes more than those. Romans 12, otherwise, why would you have a separate gift of exhortation? Notice that. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8. You have other spiritual gifts that do that. Having gifts differing in prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. That's one gift. Ministry, service, wait on servicing, teaching, teach on teaching. He that exhorts on exhortation. Notice that, a separate gift of exhortation. Otherwise, you cannot distinguish the gift of prophecy from the gift of teaching or exhortation. It's not limited to those things. It's separate. Another principle. Prophecies along with the gift of prophecy. Prophecies are what comes forth from the gift of prophecy. Would cease. When? With the completion of the canon of Scripture. What does the word canon mean? It means rule or standard by which everything else is measured. So the 66 books in your Bible is the standard by which every other thing is measured. It's the rule. It's the infallible and errant Word of God. So we're saying, what books belong in the Bible? It's called the canon of Scripture. And you know what? When Revelation was completed, so did the gift of prophecy was stopped, and also the gift of knowledge stopped, and even before then, the gift of tongues stopped on its own accord. And that's the exegesis of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 through 10. Let's take a look at it. 1 Corinthians 13. Love never fails. Notice that. Love never fails. It doesn't stop. Now think about that. It continues. It continues throughout eternity. Think about it. Love will continue even on in the eternal state. It never stops. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. How about that? They will stop. Love doesn't. Prophecies will. Whether it be tongues, they shall cease on their own accord. He now switches to a middle voice. See? We have a passive voice. The subject is being acted upon. Something else causes that to stop. We're going to see prophecies and knowledge are in the passive. Something else causes prophecy and knowledge to stop. What is that? That is completion of the book of Revelation. With that completed prophecy, we had the completed Word of God, and therefore that acts upon other future prophecies. They'll stop altogether. And before that, grammatically, and I'm not going to get into all the grammar here. If you want, I can give you some articles on this. But the grammar is, prophecy and knowledge will cease when Revelation was written altogether. And even before then, tongues will peter out. We can translate that. Kind of fade out. Stop on its own accord. And I believe it did in A.D. 70. After A.D. 70, no other valid use of to get the tongues. In A.D. 96, when Revelation was written, prophecy, the spiritual get the prophecy, and of knowledge, stopped. So throughout the rest of the church age, we have Genesis to Revelation. Completed Word of God. Now you say, well, why are there prophets in the tribulation period? Good question. What he's saying here in 1 Corinthians 13 is applicable to the church age. God will start to deal with the nation Israel once again, and then that's why you have prophets appearing on the scene. He's dealing with the world and with the nation Israel. So it's almost like going back to the Old Testament scene when they had prophets. But for the rest of the church age, those gifts ceased with the completion of Revelation. Stopped altogether. Now, don't tell me, and the charismatics will take this and say, well, you know what, that's the rapture, because it says later, face to face. There's a progression here. The word perfect, tautelios in verse 8, means mature. Very important. It's used for maturity. So you have a partial revelation when Paul was writing. We're still receiving prophecy. We're still receiving knowledge from direct revelation. Partial. But when the perfect is come, the mature is come, that which in part shall be done away with. In contrast to the partial revelation, going to the mature revelation, at the rapture, it's full revelation, face to face with Christ. So there's a three-step process here. We go from partial, when Paul was writing. Prophecy and knowledge was still in existence in the church. Revelation was completed. Mature, tautelios. Maturity. We had the entire canon of Scripture. At the rapture, full knowledge, face to face with Christ. That's what he's saying. So the three-step progression. So it's not, don't say that tautelios in the Greek means the rapture. It does not. It's only stage number two. Stage number three is face to face. That's the rapture. So let's look at it. Prophecy shall fail, tongues they shall cease, knowledge it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Notice that. So what we receive now is only partial. Partial in comparison to what? The rest of the Word of God that will be completed by then. Our understanding is partial in comparison to the rest of the Word of God. See? That would be completed in A.D. 96 with Revelation. But then when that which is perfect, here's the word right there, the debate, tautelios, the perfect, is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. So when the book of Revelation was written, canon closed, don't add to the words of this prophecy, it says that. Don't add to or take away from the words of this prophecy. It's closed for the rest of the church age. That's it. That's all we need, the sufficiency of Genesis to Revelation. And by the way, you can spend a lifetime studying from Genesis to Revelation. Why do you need some guy on the radio or on TV that predicts something out somewhere in some part of the world? Why do you need his additional revelation? What does that do to you above the Word of God? Doesn't do anything for me. Nothing. Like Paul said, it adds nothing to me. Doesn't do one thing for me. Well, I can see that we're out of time. I could go 3 hours tonight. I could go 3 hours on this. And you don't even understand the burden on a pastor's heart why he preaches a message like this. That's why you'll never know. Only God knows. It's important. But it's urgent. This is urgent. And I hope I begin to make this message clear. And if not, join us next week when I finish, hopefully. Let's close. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, which is inerrant and infallible. We thank you for the full revelation of God, the completion of the canon of Scripture, Father. And we stand on that. We stand on your infallible word. We stand on the authority of Scripture. And Father, I pray that you might propel us as believers in Christ to be full-grown adults, spiritually mature. And Father, I pray that the whole counsel of God might continually be taught from this pulpit. And Father, I pray that we might adhere to sound teaching, sound doctrine, and shun false doctrine. If there's anyone here who hasn't believed in Christ, this message is also urgent. If you don't believe in Christ, you're facing an eternity apart from God in a lake of fire. So the message is urgent. Salvation is not to be worked for. It's not earned. It's a free gift. Genuinely free. That's why Christ came down to this earth to die for you. And He offers you something. He offers you eternal life. What are you going to do with that? You simply believe. Like the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? The idea, he thought he had to keep on doing something. Respond to simple, just believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Continue to advance us as a body in your word. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.